Carl and Justin for leading us in that song and setting the stage for this passage that we're about to look at this morning. We are back in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. I'm again reading there in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 20 this morning. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. If you're able, please stand with me as I read from the Scriptures. We'll hear the Word of God. The same thing happened in Iconium. They entered into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time, and they spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of His grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside, and there they kept evangelizing. In Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked, he sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he jumped up and started to walk around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." And they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the main speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the town, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He, with the crowds, intended to sacrifice an offering to them. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this, and they rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you, and we are proclaiming good news to you, that you should turn from the worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he is good, giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and with happiness." Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and he went into the town, and the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that your word is living and it is active, and we pray this morning that it would feed us, that it would nourish our faith, that it would strengthen our faith, and it would call us to a life of full obedience and following where you lead. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. The news cycles change so quickly and the headlines change so quickly that sometimes there are major stories, extraordinary events that happen that even a few days after, a few weeks or months after, they're just almost erased from our memories. One of those that is the case for me this morning, until I was reminded of it recently, was of the Chilean miners, right? Just not long ago at all, there were 33 miners who were trapped half a mile under the earth for 69 days, right? There's just rock in between these guys, and they're hanging on for their life. And day after day, CNN and other places would report how the health and how the food and water distribution going up and down this capsule, how that was working, and if they were ever going to be able to build something, the engineers get something down there in order for these miners' lives to be saved and for them to be rescued. And sure enough, the engineering feed and the money that was poured in by the government and the whole world started watching this to see if these miners were going to be able to be lifted out of the earth and to be rescued. It was one of the most extraordinary events and extraordinary rescues that we've ever seen on a world stage like this. This morning, as we look at Acts chapter 14, I think that the extraordinary acts that are happening in this passage this morning are equal, if not greater, to some of the things like this that we see as headlines in our news cycle. The Apostle Paul here, along with Barnabas, is going from church to church, from city to city, carrying the good news of God, and we see that each time he does this, that opposition is coming to the spreading word and the spreading ministry of the gospel. There's three different places that happen here this morning, and I think the easiest way to summarize them or to see what we're doing is that in the midst of each of these circumstances, God is calling us to obedience. First, we see he's calling us to obedience when life doesn't go the way that we expect or the way that we want. Next, we're going to see that he calls us to obedience even when it means giving up our reputation. And finally, God is calling us to obedience even when life is just simply overwhelming. First, obedience when we don't get what we want or when we get what we expect. Chapter 14 there. First, he's in Iconium. If you remember here, the grid that we laid out last week, the easiest way to understand this is Antioch was home base. So if Louisville's home base for us, the place that he went last week in Paphos, he kind of went down to Paducah. He went west and he went south. He went down there. And then he got on a ship and he went north to somewhere that would be about the place where St. Louis is on our geography. And now he's going to be roaming around in towns within about 20 to 60 miles of St. Louis area, where Paul's going to be this morning with Barnabas. And he begins here in Iconium. And while he's in Iconium, it says the same thing that was happening in the other towns begins to happen in this place. He goes to the synagogue. We see over and over as Paul lands on the shores of these cities that he immediately goes to the place where they're already talking about God, where the Jewish believers and the Gentile proselytes are in the place where they're trying to figure out and talk about God and talk about the Scriptures. That's Paul's evangelism plan, is to go to those places first in the major population centers of the time. So he goes to these major population centers, and here we see in verse 1, that Jews and Gentiles both believe. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas is blessed by God. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas, even as they are faithful, the Lord is making their ministry fruitful. We see the fruit of their ministry here is that people begin to believe in the good news of the message of Jesus. But before we can even almost finish that sentence, we also see that even as there are people who start to believe, and even as we see fruit starting to happen in this church or this gathering here, some Jews refused to believe. Not only did they refuse to believe, but they stirred up poison in the minds of the hearers of Paul. You have to think that by now, Paul, having kind of been kicked out of this last city, moving from one city to the next, that when he lands in Iconium, that he's thinking to himself, that he's desiring, that he's expecting, that he's wanting people to believe the message, to hear and to receive the good news of Jesus, and for people to start gathering together and for the church to start growing and to be able to do that without opposition. But here we don't see the church easily starting to grow. We don't see it starting to grow without opposition. We don't see it starting to grow without people combating the message that he has and trying to poison the minds of the hearers. Paul isn't given what he might hope for. He's not given what he expects here. But as we close that first passage, what do we see? We see that Paul and Barnabas continue to evangelize despite the opposition that they're receiving. Despite the fact that there is opposition coming at them, they still stay with the disciples. They still speak boldly to the disciples. Now, they're smart. They hear about the rumor that these Jews have come and that they're going to try to assault them or try to stone them, and so they flee. They flee out of town. And you would think, in the pattern that we've seen in Acts so far, is that in most situations, is that the apostles, whether it's Peter or John or here Paul and Barnabas, that when they hear about trouble like this, that they immediately flee and they leave town. We know that was the same case for Jesus most of the time. When the Pharisees were coming after Jesus, you would see that he slipped out of the crowd not to be taken by the religious leaders. Peter and Paul, we see the same thing. They're thrown in jail in Acts 4, and what happens? They hear about the pressure and they leave town. They go to the next town. But there was that one situation where we saw that Peter and John were captured by the religious authorities in Acts chapter 3, and they were told not to speak in his name. And what do? The very next day when they got out of jail, they went into the synagogue and they started speaking in the name of Jesus, even though they knew it could mean their life. Jesus, when he's in the garden, we know that he knows the crowd, I mean, that the police are coming to get him and to arraign him. And what does he do? He stays and he allows himself to be arrested. And I think the fact that the Bible doesn't simply tell us in every situation, this is how you should respond to opposition that's coming after you. This is not how you should simply respond every time that something is coming after you to where you could be arrested or where you could be hurt. Allows us to see that Paul and Barnabas, Jesus, John, Peter, everyone is trying to follow as the Spirit is leading them in that situation. They are abiding in the will of God day after day, moment by moment, trying to seek his face and go where he wants them to go, when he wants them to go. So we see that despite the fact that they don't get what they want or their expectations may not be met, they still follow in obedience. Well, the next town that they go to, Lystra, is also a pretty significant place in terms of population centers and crowds. It would have been a very lively place. We see that it's very lively, even so much so that they have temples to other gods that are there. Because what happens? When they get there, they heal this man who, just like in Acts chapter 3, when Peter heals the man who had never walked in his entire life. He was lame from birth, is what the scriptures say. And this man stands up immediately as Peter speaks the word into his life. He stands up, he jumps up, and his ankles are strong. His knees are working. The muscular development that has not developed so far in his life is now actually functioning. What do people say? Paul and Barnabas, these guys who are traveling, these guys must be immortal people. They must be gods of another world. And here's what would have been going on in that time. As it says, we know there's a temple that's there, and we know that there are still, even today, there are records of the different myths or different stories that would have been circulating at that time and that day. So one of the stories about this, about these two guys specifically, about Zeus and Hermes, they're calling Paul and Barnabas here, was that Zeus and Hermes wrapped themselves in human flesh, and they came disguised as mortal people, and they came to the town of Lystra. And when they did, they went to 1,000 doors knocking to ask if someone would serve them and show them hospitality. And sure enough, door after door after door, they said, no, we have no room in the inn. We have no room in our house for you. Until finally they arrive at some small cottage of a poor couple, and that couple's name was Philemon and Bacchus, were the two people who lived there. And Philemon and Bacchus were poor, and yet they invited these immortal gods into their house. And as they did, the gods, as a result, gave them each their own temple and made them priests in the temple, and all the 1,000 houses where the gods had come were wiped out. And so the myth or the story going around in this town was that if immortal gods ever wrap themselves in flesh and come to your house, you need to be hospitable. So they were on the lookout in case that Zeus and Hermes ever came back to their town. And so what they're thinking here is they hear Paul and Barnabas preaching, and specifically as they see something miraculous happen, a guy who's never been able to walk in his whole life, his legs become strong. As they do that, they say, this must be the incarnation of the immortal Zeus and Hermes. This must be God come in flesh to us here in Lystra again. Well, how do Paul and Barnabas respond to that? Do they allow themselves, do they allow their reputation to grow, to receive honor in the sight of the town? Do they allow people to think differently of them than is actually true? No, not a chance. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 12, because Herod does this very same thing. When Herod stands up in front of the people, they come to him and they say, you are an immortal person. You are God. You have fed us. You have cared for us. You have taken care of us. We want to give you all our worship and praise. And Herod allows himself to receive that honor and that glory, and God sends a curse to him and worms eat his body. But the exact opposite is happening here. Paul and Barnabas say, absolutely not. All we are people. We are just men just like you. There's no difference. We're just men. The honor and the glory belong, according to verse 15 there, to the living God who made the heaven, who made the earth, who made the sea, and everything that's inside of it. Only God deserves honor and glory. Only God is the one who is immortal, who is invisible, who lives forever. Now, it's interesting to me that we see the same or a similar situation happen in the life of Jesus. Jesus walks in and he receives praise like this, to where he would be called one equal with God. And of course, the Pharisees are thinking, he's going to tear his clothes, just like Paul and Barnabas did here. He's going to rip his clothes in half, because that's what the Hebrew people would have done to show that something was sacrilegious. They would have torn their clothes as a physical display that what was happening there was not true. But Jesus doesn't do that. What does Jesus do? He allows himself to be called God. He allows himself to be seen as equal with the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He allows himself to be associated with Yahweh because he is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promise. He is God wrapped in flesh. Paul and Barnabas here are giving up their reputation. They're giving up the favor that they have with men in order to be obedient to God. They're choosing humiliation over honor. Sounds a lot like what Jesus told his disciples to do. If you want to be the greatest, then be the servant of all. Choose the path of humiliation. Choose the path of humility. If you want to save your life, then you should lose it. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas here are doing. Is they know that they're denying the powers of the crowds, even if that means losing their own life. That's a couple things that are happening here. We see the exact same thing happen in almost every church. At a big church, we see that the people are inclined, and the devil is doing the same thing he's doing here. He's just trying to get the people to say the only reason our church is existing and becoming strong and growing and being great like this is because of the talent and the gift of that preacher up there. Of that man who has the charisma, who has the gift set to build and to grow a church. And so we're placing our hope in that person and not in the power of the gospel. Well, the same thing can happen in a small church too. Maybe not in the giftedness of the preacher, but in how much time that preacher, how much time the leadership of that church invests into the lives of the people. And so really we're placing our hope and our trust in the relationships that we have, in the time that we give to one another, in the service that we have to one another, instead of in the power of the gospel. But Paul and Barnabas here are clear that they're not relying on themselves. They're not relying on their own gifts. They're relying on the power of the good news as they share it in Iconium and as they share it here again in Lystra and in Derbe. Well, here's what it cost them. It cost Paul being stoned. Let's look at verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and from Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him outside of the city. So first we see obedience when you may not get what you expect or you get what you want. Here, next we saw that there is obedience even if it means giving up your reputation or choosing the path of humility or humbleness. And now we see that he's choosing obedience even if it means his life itself. Simply when life is overwhelming, we're still called toward the path of obedience here. These Jews would have come from Antioch, so that would have been a good ways away. If we're doing our math again, you're thinking about it, from Louisville, somewhere they're going to be west of St. Louis, they're going to be closer to us than all the way going to St. Louis. But these guys got on a horse or got on something, and they walked as far as from Antioch, which is way over here on the east side. They walked north and they walked west all the way up there to make sure that what Paul and Barnabas were doing in Antioch would be shut down in order to stone him specifically. Well, that's not that much different than what Paul had done years before, right? In Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul, and he's on his way down to make sure Peter and John's message gets shut down. He's in this place called Damascus, which would have been, you know, he would have taken I-65 from Antioch or wherever he was, Jerusalem, down to Damascus. He would have been going down that path a good 90 miles or so in order to do what? To make sure that Stephen there is stoned for sharing the good news of the gospel. And here now we see Paul not as the one who is stoning, but he is the one who is being stoned by God, which in some ways is a fulfillment of Acts chapter 9. Because what was Paul told when he was converted? He was told, you will be my messenger to the Gentiles. That's exactly what he's doing here. But also, you will be shown how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus told his disciples something similar in a broad stroke. He said, if they hated me, how much more will they hate you? If you want to follow my way, you must take up your cross and follow me. But Paul specifically was told that he would be an agent or someone who received suffering or opposition as a result of following and obeying Jesus. So here we see that that's exactly what Paul does. I want to step aside for just a second and look at the the end here of how this story concludes. We see these different acts of obedience and how they're working themselves out in Paul's life and in Barnabas' life. It should be a model to us that if that is our situation, if life is overwhelming right now, that we're obedient in that. If it means losing our reputation with our families or maybe our friends at work, that we're obedient in the midst of that. If it means that we didn't get something, that we can't hold our fist or our hearts or our heads against God and say, you didn't give me that, therefore I will not be obedient. No, we're obedient because of the call of the gospel in our lives. But here's how it concludes this morning. Is after he's stoned, he takes off and he goes to one final place. He goes to Derbe. And there, in verse 21, it says, after they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned, they backtrack here, to Lystra, to Iconium, and then back to Antioch. And as they're going, they're strengthening the hearts of the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them this, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. And as they did that, verse 23, when they had appointed leaders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they'd spoke the message in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been entrusted with the grace of God for the work that they had completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything that God had done with them. And how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable amount of time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas are going back to nurture these young disciples who had believed in the gospel. They're going back to do that ultimately in order to get back to Antioch to give a report to the church that had sent them out to say that the door to the Gentiles has been opened. And next week, we're going to look at Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15 is a conference. They call a conference and say, is that true that the door to the Gentiles has really been open? And the leaders in Jerusalem are going to have to decide whether or not that is true. But this week here, as we close, I just want you to see this pattern of obedience here. The pattern of what they're doing to strengthen the churches is they're going in and they're making sure that there is strong leadership among the disciples. They're making sure that there are elders, or oftentimes that word is used a couple times actually in the New Testament. It's also used as pastors. They're pastors that are set up inside of these churches and they're appointed and prayed for and they're fasted for in order to lead the churches that Paul has planted, that Paul has started. Our own North American Mission Board in the United States, it has a plan right now to go to the major urban population centers of the United States of America and to start churches in this same way with pastors or with elders to strengthen and to lead the churches in those places so that those places will be evangelized. Todd Burris, who he's not here this morning, his wife is sick, but Todd, in a year from now, what he's planning to do, what he's been doing in order to come to seminary, is he's going to pack up his family, he's going to move to Boston, into this little suburb, I mean not suburb, this little kind of borough, south of Boston, and he and his wife there are going to lead and serve a church. He's going to be a pastor, he's going to be an elder in that place in order to evangelize the people in that community and to strengthen their hearts to continue in the faith for the disciples who are there. The same pattern that's happening in the New Testament is happening in our midst today. One of the ways that we're a part of this is by giving to different missions organizations, Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon. We are able to participate in this. We're also able to participate in this, as we've seen, by sending out some of these young seminary students that are coming to our church. Guys that are sitting on these pews that months from now, maybe years from now, will be serving in this same role. God will be using them in this same way to share the good news and the gospel. And let me charge you guys who that might be God's call in your life. Obedience to the gospel when you don't get what you want, when your church doesn't go the way it should. Obedience to the gospel when it may not mean favor with those inside of your church or outside of your church. Obedience to the gospel when your life is simply overwhelmed. Feel and hear this call of the Apostle Paul, the model that he's given us to obedience. So I want to close with that statement there that it says, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming back one day. He's not going to come back in the form of a baby. He's going to come back in the form of a mighty warrior king. And when he comes back as a king, the resurrected bodies of those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have believed in the good news of the gospel, will be with him eternally and new life forever. That is the case. But the way to get from the cross to our new resurrected bodies is through this path right here. And that is the path of trouble. That is the path of the cross daily. That is the path of sacrificing your life for the sake of the gospel. That is the path of dying to yourself every single day, of crucifying your flesh, crucifying the desires of sin inside of your life, confessing them to one another, walking faithfully in the midst of trouble. As Paul and Barnabas made their tour around, as they're getting on the boats and going from one place to another, I bet they were singing a song that went something like this. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. It may be through the shadows dim or over the stormy sea, but I'll take my cross and follow him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Let me ask you this morning, is that the song of your heart? Is the disposition of your heart today so much so that if God calls you to do something, if he calls you to a place of obedience, that you will follow him no matter what? That you will obey and walk in the path that Paul and Barnabas have set as an example for us, that is only possible by the fact that Jesus Christ faithfully walked that path and gave us life. He gave us power to walk in obedience. If God calls you, will you follow faithfully? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know our life situations. You know who's overwhelmed in here. You know who's worried about what people think about them and the favor that they have and how they don't want to give that up. Father, you know who has not been given the life that they might have expected or might have wanted, an aspect of that, and how they may have been holding that against you and not obeying you fully as a result of that. And Father, I pray this morning that through your Spirit that you would come into our lives and you would crucify anything that gets in the way of us following you, anything that gets in the way of us acting in a life and a way of obedience. Father, thank you for the promise that you are with us. Thank you for the power of the gospel that lives in us because of what Christ has done. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we respond this morning, as we do every week through song, the Lord may be working in your life in some way, and I'll be up here in the front. Some of the other folks will be ready to stand by and to pray with you.